Well, let's open our Bibles over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. On a hot summer day in South Florida, a little boy decided to go for a swim in the old swimming hole behind his house. In a hurry to dive into the cool water, he ran out the back door, leaving behind shoes, socks, a shirt as he went, which, by the way, is typical in Florida of little boys. He flew into the water, not realizing that as he swam towards the middle of the lake, an alligator was swimming towards the shore. His mother in the house was looking out the window and saw the two as they got closer and closer together. In utter fear, she ran towards the water, yelling to her son as loudly as she could. Hearing her voice, the little boy became alarmed and made a U-turn to swim to his mother. It was too late. Just as he reached her, the alligator reached him. From the dock, the mother grabbed her little boy by the arms just as the alligator snatched his legs. That began an incredible tug of war between the two. The alligator, which was stronger than the mother, but the mother was much too passionate to let go. A farmer happened to drive by, heard her screams, raced from his truck, took aim, and shot the alligator. Remarkably, after weeks and weeks in the hospital, the little boy survived. His legs were extremely scarred by the vicious attack of the animal, and on his arms were deep scratches where his mother's fingernails dug into his flesh in her effort to hang on to the son she loved. The newspaper reporter who interviewed the boy after the trauma asked if he would show him his scars. The boy lifted his pant legs, and then with obvious pride, he said to the reporter, "But look at my arms. I have great scars on my arms too. I have them because my mom wouldn't let go." Let me say today, especially to those of you who are young people still living at home, especially to junior high school age, instead of getting mad at those who try to help you to do right and pull against the world, the flesh, and the devil, you should be thankful that they love you enough not to let go. You know, as we celebrate Mother's Day today, it's always a good time to visit important truths that God has given us concerning the family. For a family to be the best it can, we need to follow the biblical pattern that God has set. Why? Well, because God is the master architect. He's the designer of the family, and it only makes sense if we follow the plans, things go a lot better than if we decide to be adventurous and take things on our own and upon ourselves and try to come up with some new thing according to our ideas. No, you can't improve on the architect's design. Motherhood, let me say today, motherhood is an honorable, godly, and very influential role that God has created. It is much more, by the way, than having babies. That's simply reproduction. The impact that a mother can make on her children is beyond description. Many times, the most lasting memories in the life of a child are the memories of mom. Just the way it is, okay? It's not a downer on men and dads. It is just the way it is. I personally think it's because of the time spent. I think it's part of the emotional input as well that is so incredibly significant to us. I think of my parents, and I love my parents and so respect them. They're both with the Lord now. But, you know, as wonderful as they both were, the things I remember most were things about mom. Let me say today that the time we have with our children is a very limited amount of time, okay? Now, it doesn't seem like that the way it is in the first years, young moms, when you are having babies and there's that whole process and everything that entails, okay? And the training and the awkwardness and the spills and the diapers and all the other things. By the way, dads, young dads, be sensitive to these things. Pitch in, okay? Don't just figure, well, you know, I don't, that's not my department. No, listen, that's your child. Granted, they're from God, but that's your child as much as your wife's. And so share in the responsibilities that are there. But the time we have is very limited. What happens, though, is as your kids get to where they start becoming a little bit more independent, and what I'm talking about there is they start talking, they start walking, They're no longer taking bottles and so forth. And before you know it, they're of a preschool age and then they're of school age. And particularly once they get in school, they are on the fast track of acceleration. And I know this sounds like an old guy, but I'm not an old guy, especially relatively speaking when you compare me to Methuselah. But let me tell you from experience, they're out the door before you know it. Okay, and you say, where in the world did the time go? Now, if that's not the way it seems right now, chances are you've got little ones still. But believe me, it's going to speed up. And believe me, they're going to be gone. I can look around right now, and there are people who are sitting here. We remember when they were born, and now they're adults with children of their own in our church. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing on many fronts, by the way. So what we need to do is we need to be careful that the time we have and the time we put in is time invested in the right way, that it's used properly. Now, you know, always cut your parents some slack because they were never parents before they were parents. They didn't have a life before the life they're in, okay? And so when they went into parenting, they may have had good examples, they may not have had good examples, but when they went into parenting, it was new to them, particularly for the firstborn and the secondborn. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's many important factors here in Deuteronomy 6 having to do with the home. Now, I'm going to say the Christian home. You don't have to come up to me afterwards and say, well, Pastor, don't you know this was written to the Jews? Yes, I get that. It's in the Old Testament. I get that, okay? But the principles that are here are for all ages. It's not a dispensational thing. It's a Bible thing. It's a biblical truth. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, it says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. They had not gone into the promised land yet. Moses is reminding them, by the way, he does it over and over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, trying to get it through their minds that, listen, God has given us his word for a reason. The reason is for our benefit, not to our detriment. It's only beneficial to listen to God and to do what God says, because that's the life he blesses. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God. Okay, have awesome reverence and respect for him. To keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. Now watch this. Thou and thy son's son. All the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, in Hebrew, in verses 4 through 9, that section, verses 4 through 9, is known as the Shema. All right? It means hear. In other words, I want you to hear this. This is focused. This is center stage. This is the bullseye of what the Jewish people basically built everything else on. It is the traditional confession of faith for the Jewish people. It describes who God is and our responsibilities towards God. Now, verse 4 again, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5 now, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Now, we're going to stop right there and we're going to talk about this a little bit. What I would like to cover this morning is key principles to making disciples of our children. Key principles of making disciples of our children. Now, what I decided to do last week was I thought, you know what? Mother's Day's coming, Father's Day's coming, and what I'm going to start doing on these days is I'm just going to speak on topics having to do with the family. I'm not targeting moms today. On Father's Day, I'm not going to target dads necessarily. These are just going to be issues, helpful issues that you're going to be able to take learn from. We can apply these truths, and our families can be much better than they would be otherwise. Starting today, we're going to put together a series of things over the years that I think are going to be very beneficial in that regard, okay? You notice the name of the message this morning. Disciples are made, not born. The first principle I want us to understand is this. Home is a place that God designed to make disciples for Christ. We see that in verses 1 through 9. Notice in particular, by the way, verse 2. It says, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee. Look at it. Thou and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life. Home is a place where the goal to raise up the next two generations, that's what it should be. The goal is to raise up the next two generations for Christ, to not only be believers, but be faithful believers. That would be a disciple. Training two generations provides, in a sense, a safety net in case there is a failure along the way with somebody. Now, there may be other reasons, but that's the one that comes right to my mind. Two generations. Because if one of those children does not go on to serve the Lord, then you don't lose a whole generation. Because remember, total disconnect only takes one generation. Pastor, what do you mean by that? I'll give you an example. Let's say, for an example, my wife and I, we have children, and we decide, okay, you know what? We are going to make it a goal to bring out two generations for Christ. Well, let's say we make a lot of mistakes. We shoot ourselves in the foot on several different areas, and one of our kids does not turn out. Let's say that didn't happen. Praise the Lord, they all did. We praise the Lord for that. But let's say one of them didn't, okay? And she got married, and that couple does not want to serve the Lord. They're not interested in spiritual things. But you know what? If the goal was to train two generations, whereas they may fail, maybe their children won't fail because of what was put in. But you know what? If the goal is not to do two generations, and by the way, this speaks to grandparenting. If the goal is not to do two generations, well, if that first generation fails, their children are not going to know the Word of God. Their children are not going to know the ways of God. And so then what do you end up with? Well, what you end up with is what a lot of us ended up with. A lot of us did not have parents who were born again people, all right? And we trusted Christ the Savior, but Christianity was something totally new to us. I didn't trust Christ until I was 19 years old. And you know, a lot of you in this church, because we are a Bible-centered, Christ-centered church, a lot of you in this church, your children have grown up. They go to a junior church. Then they sit in the church services and they're learning the Word of God. Then they go to Sunday school, and then they go to preschool, and then they go to the Christian school. Then they go to Awana. You're learning. And you're learning all these Bible stories, accounts, okay? I don't like the word story, but you know what I'm talking about. These accounts, this history that we find in the Word of God. Guess what? I didn't learn any of it. When I thought of Samson, I thought of Victor Mature in the movie, Samson and Delilah. That was my Bible education. Or the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. You talk about a movie that was cut and paste. So inaccurate. Exciting, but not accurate. That was it for me. Why? My parents were not Christian in the sense of having trusted Christ the Savior and learned the Word of God, truly learned it growing up. Well, you can't pass something on that you don't know yourself. So you have to first learn it yourself. Well, they didn't know. So as well-meaning as they were, and they were well-meaning, praise the Lord for that. But as well-meaning as they were, they couldn't disciple me in these things because they didn't know them themselves. They weren't aware of how it was supposed to be. And so I was not aware of these things until I was 19 years old and I trusted Christ as my Savior. Well, once I was saved, I decided to live my life for Christ. Okay, went to Bible college, met my dear wife, Sue, and she had trusted Christ, and we knew from the beginning we wanted a Christian home. And by the way, a Christian home is not merely a place where Christians live. It's a home where Christ lives. There's a big difference where Christ is the center of the home, where we were going to build our home on the biblical principles. And not only were we going to teach our children the Word of God, we were going to, by God's grace, model the Word of God to where it wasn't just taught, it was also caught by the way we lived our lives. Well, God bless that. But you know what? We are concerned, obviously, and I don't mean it in a negative sense, but we have a concern that our daughters and their husbands now will be teaching their children the Word of God. And we are concerned about that benefit. And when we are with the grandkids wanting to pass on biblical principles and standards and thinking and a worldview to them. Why? Because it's God's way. So let's be thinking that way. Training two generations provides, in a sense, a safety net in case there's failure along the way with someone. Now, this issue of training, okay, it's the idea of the word train as the idea of discipline. And it's not just physical discipline. Maybe, well, in the future, we'll certainly be talking about those kind of things. That's not the point today. But the issue is training, teaching, modeling the Word of God. And that's the context here that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, okay? Can I say this today? Your children are to be a priority in your life. They're not to be seen as inconveniences and trials and testings that God put in there. Everything was great until we had kids. Hey, in kindness, shame on you. If that's how you see your children, you're not seeing them the way God does. God says children are a blessing from God, okay? And we have a responsibility to give them what they need to where they will trust Christ as Savior, and they will know the ways of God and grow up to not only be saved, but serve the Lord. That is the goal in parenting. So home is a place that God designed to make disciples for Christ. And that's how we should see our children. My order, so to speak, or what God wants me to do and wants my wife to do is he wants us to, when we raise up our children, to make disciples for Christ. That they would trust Christ at an early age and that they would be learning the word and the ways of God. And that they would grow up in a natural way and see the world and life from God's perspective. That's the goal of proper parenting. Second principle. The most important factor I can bring to my family is that Jesus Christ and his will are at the center of my life. The most important factor that I can bring to my family is that Jesus Christ and his will are at the center of my life. Where do we see that? We see that in verses 5 and 6. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You notice it has to be in our heart before we get to verse 7 and then now training them. If the Lord and his word are not in my heart, if they're not the focus of my life, then I will not go forward and fulfill my role properly. I won't do it. Why? Because it's not what matters to me. Parents, don't let stuff get in the way. Don't let your job get in the way. Don't let your hobby get in the way. Okay? Understand the responsibility we have towards the children that God has given us. Now, you know, you people want to get into there. Which is more important, the church or family, okay? Why is there a conflict? Who's come up with this conflict bit? There should be no conflict. God's way, okay? Your children are priority and your local church is priority. God's way is to put the two together. See, God's design for the age in which we live is, yes, we have children and we are to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But we are to do that, folks, through the local church. There's no conflict there. If the church and the home are in conflict, somebody is not following the Word of God. They're gifts to each other. They're gifts to each other. Yes, the church is made up of individuals. But if a church is also made up of families, those families can have a profound effect for the cause of Christ. And that's the way God designed it. And the church is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry to the edifying of the body of Christ. So there shouldn't be a conflict between the two. There should be a harmony between the two. But let me ask you this. Is Jesus Christ and his will at the center of your life as a believer? If you've trusted Christ as Savior, is the Lord himself and his will at the center of your life? This is your passion. This is your great love. Remember, we are supposed to love the Lord first and foremost with all our hearts, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. He is supposed to be first. You put other things in front of him? See, that's only something each of us can answer. But I'll tell you what is first in my life is going to manifest itself that way. Can I also tell you this? What's most important to you, what's most important to me, will be the thing I talk about, the thing I focus on. Can't escape it. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. What you value the most, that's where your heart is. We need to be careful. We need a reality check. We need an honesty check. And can I say this? If there's something more important in my life than the Lord Jesus Christ and his will, I need to get on my knees and I need to confess that to the Lord and say, God, Lord, I confess the sin in my life. Lord, I have not had you first and foremost in my life. I've had all this other stuff, whatever it may be. And by the way, it may be some of it may be good, but it's not the best. One former great pastor said this. He says, if you were ever closer to the Lord than you are right now, you're backslidden. Wow, what a statement. If you've ever been any closer to the Lord than you are right now, you're backslidden. Third principle. If we don't love the Lord with all of our hearts, we will not want to keep his commandments, and we certainly won't want to teach them to our children. How are we going to have the kind of home God wants us to have if it just doesn't matter that much to us? Folks, one chance with those children, one chance. Look with me to verse 7. It says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now, what does that follow? Verses 5 and 6. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And by the way, notice it says, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You read that and you say, man, that sounds like a person's a Bible-thumping fanatic. Well, amen. Okay? Now, I'm not big into thumping my Bible. It's not good for the binding. But I'll tell you this, if it's not important to me, it won't be important to them. And we wonder why our children don't want to serve the Lord. It's because they're not seeing reality and they're not seeing God's priorities in the life of mom and dad. That's many times the reason why it happens. You know, we talk about what is important to us. Let me say today, we, and I say we because we're parents, we cannot make our children something we are not ourselves. I want to have godly children. I want to have obedient children. I want children who are Christ is first in their life. Okay, is he first in my life? Am I obedient? Am I godly? Well, they're not going to be if I'm not, most likely. Notice verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. They have to be in my heart before I can get them into their hearts. Verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way. Do you see, by the way, in verse 7, teach them diligently, and then it says talk, and then it says walk? Isn't that interesting? You've heard me say it many times. Convincing Christianity, it's when the talk and the walk are in harmony with each other. If I'm all talk and I don't have the walk, that's called a hypocrite. If I'm just walk, yes, that speaks, but it doesn't speak enough. God says there needs to be verbal communication about the truths of God. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. What is that saying? I think it leads us to the fourth principle, and it is this. Teaching our children the word of God should be deliberate, but also a natural way of life. Deliberate, but also a natural way of life. I get that from verse 7. By the way, now some people get offended by this. Just hear me out, okay? Just calm down. Hear me out. I've heard way too many people take verse 7 and they say, well, verse 7 through verse 9, they say, well, you see that? That's talking about homeschooling. No, it's not talking about homeschooling. It's talking about proper home discipling. Okay? This has nothing to do with math and science and all that kind of stuff. There are families who are homeschooling today who aren't even Christians. Do you see? This is not for them. This is for the believer. This is talking about educating our children in the ways of God. Now, again, I'm not against homeschooling, but we love our Christian school as well. Again, it has little to do with academics, but it's focused on the Word of God. This is important. These verses teach that we should be teaching and modeling a Christian worldview to our children. Let me say it again. These verses teach that we should be teaching and modeling a Christian worldview to our children. It is a life that we live, okay? We should be living and breathing Christianity. That's the point. Living and breathing it. It should be natural. Teaching them is through all avenues, which are gifts from God's hands. The church. The church is a way to teach our children. Now, you might say, oh, well, you're saying that I should just give them to the church and let... Wait a minute. Hold it. Wait a second. Did I say that? Don't say I'm saying that if I didn't say it. Okay? I get tired of that. Well, he's saying this or that. Did you ask him if that's what he's saying? No, that's not what I'm saying. But remember, the church and the family are to be working together. The family is to get educated in the things of God, okay, through the local church, and that we work together to train our children up to where they're living for Christ. But they're living for Christ through the local church, which is what God has ordained. That's what he ordained. See, there are people today who have what's called home churches. It's kind of an interesting setup. It's a phenomenon today that's going on. It's a movement that's going on. And these people are anti-church. They're anti-local church. So they have home church. And see, Dad is the pastor. And so he demands loyalty and submission from his congregation, who, by the way, is just his family. Let me tell you something. You are out of the will of God. Okay? If a dad is not willing to submit to the leadership in a local church, he's not right with God. But that's what some are doing. Now, not everybody, but that's what some are doing today. It's just not right. And then there's the situation where dad is the leader of the home. Why? Well, the wife said he could be. She gave him permission. Oh, man, there's a lot of that floating around today. You know, I'm probably going to get a lot of emails on this kind of stuff. You know, I don't care. I don't care. You get to be my age. You don't care what people think of you anymore. You just don't care. You know, the lines are drawn. They think they're going to think what they're going to think. And I don't have time. People want to argue. You want to argue? Yeah. Sorry, don't have time for that. I'm too busy. What do you mean? That's what I mean. I'm not here to argue. You need some help? You need some counsel? Can I encourage you? I want to encourage you and be a blessing to you. But if you want to argue with me, I don't have time. It's just the way it goes. Well, I don't like that. Well, I don't doubt that, but... Sorry, I love you anyway in Christian love, but I don't doubt that. We should be teaching and modeling a Christian worldview to our children. And you know what that means? Am I against like having a time where we read the Bible together as a family and disciple our children in that regard, where we sit down and we read things from? No, that's great. Do it. Hey, that's good. And we see that. I think Deuteronomy 6 teaches that. But you know what it also teaches? It also teaches a natural teaching. And you know what that means? It's not confined to certain hours. It's a life. It is a lifestyle. Here's what it means. It means that when we go into that little sweet child who's in their crib and is bouncing up and down, ready to go for the day, we don't go in and say, "Why'd you have to wake up? I was enjoying myself." We go in with a happiness and joy on our face. Hi. Oh, when you pick them up and you love them and you hug them, you know what you're doing? You're teaching them the Word of God. Did you know that? You're teaching them the Word of God and being kind and being loving and caring, okay? And yes, keeping them away from things that will do them harm, but also putting into their lives the good things and exposing them to things that are good, that are going to be a blessing and a benefit. Have fun, okay? Have fun with your kids. Enjoy your children. But within the sphere of Christianity, okay? You know, we don't enjoy things that are evil. We enjoy things that are good, but that's within the realm of Christianity. and teaching them a worldview. And you know, it's simple. It's as simple as, I know Pastor Dave and Laura, they took their kids to Munsinger Gardens yesterday in Clemens Gardens here in St. Cloud, world famous, by the way. And they took them there and they took pictures of them and they went through walks and they're looking at flowers and all this. I have no doubt that they not only enjoyed the scenery, but also most likely shared with them things about it. You know, we did with our kids growing up. Look at the way that flower is. Look at that. Look at the geometry of the shape. Look at that daisy. Hey, look at the dandelion even. Can I tell you, as pesky as we see those weeds to be, if they weren't weeds, wouldn't they be beautiful? They are beautiful. They're just weeds. But anyways, you look at that and there's a geometry. There's a shape. You've got all the petals going around. Listen, it's not by accident. Somebody made that shape. Somebody designed that shape. And so when you're walking and you see these kind of things and you pick them up and you look at them, it's a teaching moment. Now, don't lecture them. Don't say, sit down. I'm going to give you the Sermon on the Mount, you know? But look at how beautiful this is. Do you see how that's a design? There's a shape there. You notice the center there? It's a circle. It doesn't look like a big bang with just stuff all over the place. There's a design there. Teach your children those things. That's a blessing. That's a benefit to them. And we're teaching them there's a designer, but it's being taught in a natural way. It's not sitting down with a textbook. It's teaching them. That's how it becomes real in their lives. It becomes natural, okay? It's a natural way of life. Let me go on to the fifth one. I spent more time on four than I planned. Number five. Oh boy, here we go. Children do not belong to the parents, but to God. Ouch. Children do not belong to the parents, but to God. Folks, can I say this? When you look at your children, part of the way you're supposed to look at them, that doesn't mean we don't love them and hug them and nurture them and protect them and all that thing. It doesn't mean that our emotions are not involved with that child. They are. They're part of us, okay? I get that. I get that. But they are a matter of stewardship from God. Who gave you the child to begin with? God did, okay? And why do I mention this, by the way? Because the way they are raised should be according to God's standards, not ours. That's why I mention it. When we understand the child doesn't belong to me, they belong to God, then maybe I'll be a little bit more careful with what I do with them. It's a matter of stewardship. They belong to Him. If you remember the account in 1 Samuel, Hannah was barren, and she prayed diligently, diligently, diligently to the Lord to give her a child. And if He did, she said, I'll give him back to you for your service. Well, God answered her prayer. And what did she do? She did exactly what she said she would do. And who'd we end up with? The great prophet Samuel. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27, she says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him, or given him, to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worship the Lord there, okay? Because Samuel's life was from God, Hannah was not really giving him up. Rather, she was returning him to God, who had given Samuel to Hannah in the first place. That's how we need to see the kids. That's how we need to see our children. These are gifts from God. I'm going to be very careful how I nurture and train my child because they're from God Himself. They belong to Him. And parents, by the way, don't just think in terms of, okay, they're my children, it's my job to raise them up and all that. And remember, disciples are made, not born. It has to be on purpose. And that's how God intended it to be. Number six, our training must remain diligent and not something we put on autopilot. You know what? A lot of parents start out good and they end up not succeeding because they put things in motion in the right way, but they did not maintain it. They did not stay on top of it. They loosened up. They got busy with other stuff. How easy that is. We all, I believe, everybody in this room means well. I believe that. But we have to remain diligent. It's not just going to happen once we set it in motion. You know, if you want to liken it to something you see in a circus, these people who spin plates. You start spinning a plate, it's not just going to keep spinning on its own. You have to keep spinning it, right? You have to keep at it. You have to remain diligent. You have to pay attention to what's going on, or else it will stop. We must be alert to wrong attitudes, wrong values, wrong people, wrong character that can easily creep into the lives of our children. It's like weeds in a garden. The longer you let them go, the more work you're going to have on your hands. Verse 10, Deuteronomy 6:10. It shall be that when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, given prosperity, in other words, you come into prosperity. Verse 12, when thou hast all this stuff, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Can I say today, prosperity is one of the major enemies of families not being what they should be. Prosperity. What do I mean by that? Can I just translate this in a simple way? I'll tell you one area where it's a real problem, folks. Smartphones. Now, we used to say cell phones. Most people don't even know what that is now. Smartphones. And we have this idea that when kids get in junior high and high school, they have a birthright to one of these devices. Hey, call me a dinosaur, but you know what? I don't think your child should have one until they graduate from high school. It's going to make life a whole lot simpler, and it's going to save you big bucks. Oh, but all my friends. Maybe that's part of the problem. Okay? They don't need it. Well, you know, but, you know, what happens if they, you know, if their car gets broken down someplace? What are they going to do? I bet you got an old cell phone in your drawer someplace. Charge it up. Let them have that. Well, yeah, but you can't make calls on it. Oh, you can make emergency calls on it. You can dial 911. Now what? Now, I know Verizon doesn't want to hear something like that, but think about it. Boy, it's awful quiet in here. Think about it. The only one of our daughters that had a cell phone before they graduated was Laura. She had one her senior year. My wife and I both, looking back, we say, you know what? And now she was good with it. She didn't abuse it. But looking back, it's like, you know what? She didn't need it. She didn't need it. She would have been fine. Well, I want her to call. Okay, then give her your phone. Oh, no, can't have mine. Addiction. Addiction, prosperity is an awful thing when it comes to this issue of the Christian home, because it makes us lazy. It makes us too nonchalant about these things. Prosperity, think about things like television, videos, YouTube. Hopefully your kids aren't on YouTube. Okay, listen, folks, be careful about these things. They're going to undermine your job and your ministry and the life of your children, and you're going to wonder, why in the world are my kids starting to, it seems like they're starting to get rebellious. Could be the media that you're allowing them to get into. That's an issue of prosperity, because there's a lot of kids around the world who don't have any access to that stuff. All of what we covered today begins with salvation. And I want you to see a few verses in closing. Turn with me over to John chapter 3. You could possibly be here today. You've never heard any of this kind of stuff before. And dear friend, let me say, it's not my point to step on toes or make people feel bad. It's my job and mandate and responsibility from God to tell you the truth and to let you know there is an answer, and that answer is Jesus Christ. You cannot have a Christian home, truly Christian home, without being a Christian. You cannot teach your children the principles of the Word of God, truly, without knowing the Lord, because then you'll get a true understanding of those things. Look at John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world," that's all of us, "that he gave his only begotten Son," that was Jesus Christ. God gave his Son to die on the cross, pay for our sins, and come back from the dead, "that whosoever believeth in him," means you put your faith, your trust in him as your Savior, "should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, why is verse 18 there? Let me explain it to you. This hand representing you and me, and my wallet representing our sin. We are all sinners, all of us. God loves us. He hates our sin. Sin separates us from God. To get to heaven, you have to be sinless. Well, none of us are. We're sinners. Because of that, we're already condemned. We're guilty. We're already condemned. This is one main reason why good works will not get you to heaven, because we're already condemned. See, good works can cover the sin, make us look better, but it doesn't take away the sin. The sin has to be gone. Now, if we die in our sin without having trusted Jesus Christ the Savior, we are guilty, we are condemned, and if we die in that condition, we'll spend forever separated from God in hell. God doesn't want that for any of us. It's why he sent Jesus, this hand representing him, sinless. And when Jesus came, he died on the cross, and he died to pay for your sin and my sin. He took all of our sin upon himself and made the complete payment, paying for all sin, all of it, paid for all of it. If you committed a million sins in your life, Jesus has paid for all million by his death on the cross. Now, a million minus a million leaves how much? Zero. Simple math. But the only way you can get rid of your sin is by putting your faith, your trust, your belief in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in him, that is when your sins are forgiven, they're washed away, and God gives you everlasting life. You go to heaven on what Christ has done for you. You don't go to heaven by what you do. Good works will not save. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, I heard a leading Calvinist this week, and I don't mean that in a positive way. I heard a leading Calvinist this week say, for you to go to heaven, you have to be willing to pay the price, and the price is a life of living, a faithful life as a believer. And if you don't do it, you'll be lost and guilty and condemned in hell forever and suffer eternal damnation. That is a lie from hell itself. Okay? Listen, folks, Jesus paid the price. There's no price for you to pay to go to heaven. Jesus paid it when he died on the cross. And when you believe or trust in him as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. He gives you everlasting life as a gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is good news. Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, you need to do it today. There's no other way to heaven. By the way, it's not Jesus and you. It's Jesus alone. If you will not trust in Jesus alone as your Savior, you're still in your sin. And if you die, you're already condemned. And if you die in that condition, you're lost forever. I urge you to put your faith in Christ today. Would you do that? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening, and would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.